Let's take out your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to do two things before we get into the Word of God this morning. And by the way, if you have children who still live at home, be sure to read that. Shall I force my child to Sunday school? Be sure to read that. But Hebrews chapter 11. And we want to do two things. You've mentioned several times in the announcements about Elizabeth Jeffcoat getting married. Brother Jeffcoat's one of your missionaries. I just read his prayer letter over there this morning early before Sunday school. And God says that we're to pray one for another. And if you want to know what he's doing this morning, I was talking to a pastor who's one of my former graduates from way back. And he pastors the Brownsburg Baptist Church in Brownsburg, Indiana. And he said, pray for us, Brother Miller. We're having revival starting this morning. I said, who's your evangelist? He said, Brother William Jeffcoat. Have you ever heard of him? I said, I know about him. But rather than me just pray, in just a minute, where'd Brother Charlie go? I was going to ask him to pray. Oh, there he is. I'm going to ask you to pray in just a minute, Brother Charlie, for your missionary, Brother Jeffcoat, who's preaching a revival in Indiana. Also, Brother Bob led us in prayer for the pastor, and he was talking to me this morning early. Before he knew for sure that he was having surgery, he said, I don't know what they're going to do with me. He said, just ask the people to pray that there's a resolution to all this, that they figure out what's wrong. Now, you know that some of the times, he's had seven surgeries with this problem. Some of the times, when they had surgery, they caused another problem, and then that necessitated another surgery. So let's pray that this surgery repairs the damage and doesn't cause more damage. And as Brother Meyer led us in praying, they figure out what the cause. Brother Gilmore said, pray that they figure out what the cause of the infection is. So Brother Charlie, you lead us in prayer. Even though Brother Meyer just did for Brother Gilmore. He right now is being prepped for surgery. So let's pray for him. And then pray for your missionary, Evangelist William Jeffcoat, having revival in Indiana. Amen. Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Ordinarily, I would read through a passage or have you read with me through a passage and then commence to preaching on it, as they say. This morning, I want to read a couple verses and make some comments and then dive into the message. The purpose of the message this morning is to see whether you please God or not. Amen. Now, as you hear the message, don't think, well, I'm looking over at Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so, and I don't think they please God. Just apply the message to yourself. Don't say, I sure wish so-and-so was here. They need this message. But you say, Brother Miller, what is it that pleases God? The Bible's going to tell us right here what pleases God. It's going to tell us what pleases God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 6, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You say, what is faith, Brother Miller? Faith is trusting God, not just believing that he is. Trusting God to work when we obey him. And you're going to see here in chapter 11, we're not going to preach about all of these people in Hebrews 11. We're going to look at Abraham. And you're going to see that when God said to do something, Abraham believed God enough that he did it. He didn't reason with God. He didn't argue with God. He didn't say, you know, that's not going to work. I've never heard of that. I think I'll do this instead. This will work better than what God told me to do. The Bible says faith. Faith is trusting. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now notice, the evidence of things not seen. You say, I have to see it to believe it. Then you don't have faith. Now, not putting a premium on blind faith. Blind faith is just, aren't you going to work tomorrow, honey? No. Why aren't you going to work? I just believe God's going to take care of me from now on. Now that's stupid faith. God says if a man doesn't work, let him not eat. That's what God said. Doesn't say give him a food card. Says if a man doesn't work, let him not eat. And that's stupid faith. But the Bible says, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Say, prove creation. We can't prove creation, but neither can anybody prove evolution. Because the scientific method, they say, you know, there's science or there's faith. The scientific method demands that something be observed. Now prove that the first whiff of gas floating in space exploded. Prove that, and turned into single cell life, which has evolved into us today. Has anybody ever observed something like that? No. The scientific method also requires that it can be reproduced or redone under identical circumstances. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It doesn't say He created the heavens and the earth by His mighty hands. In fact, you go to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it says, and God said, His Word, let there be light, and there was light. See? And every time God said something, there it was. You say, we'll prove it. I just believe it. That's faith. We understand that the worlds were framed. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than to believe God's account. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, that's evolution. Dirt evolved into this, evolved into this, evolved into this. But God is so great, He didn't even need the dirt to start with. He created the dirt out of nothing, you see. And then you see verse 2. I skip verse 2 for a reason. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, do you want a good report with God? When I was in school, I wanted a good report of my teacher on a report card. Or my mom and dad found out why it wasn't good. And I could blame it on the teacher, I could blame it on other kids, but it always came back to me. So I want my teacher to give me a good report card from the time I was a little kid right on up through Bible college. And I want a good report. Policeman pulled me over. And I mean, she was, I don't know what her problem was. She stormed up to the door. She said I was reaching over to the glove compartment. Because I learned that when you get pulled over, you're supposed to show your registration, your insurance card, and your driver's license. I have my driver's license in this hand. I'm reaching for the glove compartment. She goes, I don't need to see your registration. Whoa. I said, you don't need my registration? Not yet. Okay. She said, just give me that license. So I gave her the license. I'm sitting there. She goes back and gets in her car. And she's going like this. Now, what was she doing? She's punching me up on a computer. She wanted to see what my driving record was. I want a good report on that computer, folks. Because I really didn't want her doing this and this and this and this. This is one of your finest state patrol ladies on the Pennsylvania Turnpike a couple years ago. The Bible says, by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. And then it goes down telling about man after man and some women who were told to do something by God and they just obeyed God. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. God told Cain and Abel, two brothers, what kind of sacrifice would be acceptable. Cain came up with his own way to please God. Abel, by faith, just believed God. And the Bible tells us in Genesis, God had respect to Abel's sacrifice, but not to Cain's. By faith, Enoch was translated. That means he was here and he was put somewhere else. He was on earth and he was put in heaven. That he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Why, God, why did you take Enoch? Why didn't Enoch have to die like we do? Why didn't he have to be in a car wreck? Or why didn't he have to have cancer? Or why didn't he have to be killed in the war? He was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, how do you please God? Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, you say, Brother Miller, I'm doing this for God, and this for God, and this for God, and this for God. But I want to ask you a question. Are you in the faith? What does it mean to be in the faith? The Bible talks about the faith. Do you have the kind of faith that pleases God? And the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And then it talks about Noah. By faith, Noah, and tells what he did. And it comes down to verse 8, to a man named Abraham. And I want you to see this morning why Abraham was blessed of God. Because Abraham had special privilege with God. You say, special privilege? You mean he was like a teacher's pet? He was God's pet. He had special privilege with God. You say, well, if God's got favorites, then I can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. You can be one of his favorites. How? Well, I want to show you how Abraham, why Abraham was blessed of God. When we think of Abraham, we usually think of the great trial of his faith. When after years and years and years, he was over 100 years old. The Bible tells us in Genesis, his wife was past the age of childbearing. And God gave them a son, finally, after promising Abraham, through your son, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And he didn't even have a son. He's 100 years old. His wife's over 90 years old. And the Bible says she was past the time of childbearing. But they have this son, Isaac, a miracle son. And pick it up in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You say, what is this offering up stuff? Well, this wasn't baby dedication day at church. Abraham has a son. He's grown to be in his late teens or 20s. And God says to Abraham one day, take thine son, thine only son, and sacrifice him to me. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that Abraham made several days' journey with his servants and his son. And he came to a place where he told his servants to stay there. And he took his son and he took his wood and he went up to the mountain. His son said, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Now, that's Abraham trusting God, but it's also prophecy. The Bible tells us God, Emmanuel, became flesh and dwelt among us. And what did he do when he dwelt among us? He died on the cross for our sins. He provided himself a sacrifice. And before it's over, his son is offered on the altar that he built. And he has the knife. And he's ready to go from here to here. When I was a little boy, I had a Sunday school paper, and there was this little boy laying on an altar, and his daddy had a knife. He's ready to plunge it into his heart. That's not the way they offered up their sacrifices. They would take the bullock, or they would take the ram, or they would take the lamb, and they'd lift up its head, and they'd cut from ear to ear and shed the blood. That's the way the terrorists do today to the Christians. See. And Abraham has his son, it says there, his only son. And he's got the boy's head lifted up and the knife drawn, the Bible tells us in Genesis. But Abraham has faith that God's still going to keep his promise. How do you know? Because here in Hebrews, verse 18, it says, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham didn't know exactly what God was going to do, but he knew God had made a promise to him that through Isaac, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. What's that about? Well, Isaac begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat Mary, begat Jesus. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever, the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So through Isaac, all the nations of the earth should be blessed. And here, Abraham's ready. He's had this promise from God, and he's ready to put to death the promised son. That means the dream and the promise of God is going to end here. God didn't tell him what he was going to do, but Abraham, the Bible says, accounted. He said, I don't know what God's going to do, but even if I obey him and kill my son and light the fire to the wood, God is so faithful, he can raise up my son even from the dead. That's what it says here. And this is usually what we think of, and that's all we think of, at least me, when I think of Abraham's faith. But there was even more to his faith than that. And because of that, the Jews called Abraham the father of faith. See, the father of faith. Now, I want you to see two things about Abraham here this morning. Because the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, number one, I want you to know when you walk out of these doors that you're in the faith so that God's pleased with you. And number two, that your faith works. That your faith works. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God. He was a man of faith. Keep your finger here in Hebrews because we are going to come back here, but go to Romans chapter 3. As sinners, we don't please God with our lives or with our spiritual report card. Romans 3:9 says, what then? Romans 3:9. Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, when I stop, you fill in the blank, that they are all under sin. You're a sinner. You say, Brother Miller, I didn't get up early this morning and come to church so you'd call me names. Well, I didn't get up at 4:30 in the morning to drive 4 hours here just to call you a name. It says that they are all under sin. That means I'm in the boat with you. We're all sinners. Verse 10, as it is written, when I stop you fill in the blank, there is righteous, no, not one. None of us are good enough to get to heaven. Verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become... That means, folks, there's not enough on our spiritual account book. We don't show enough profit to get to heaven. There's not enough goodness under your record and mine to get us to heaven. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become... Hey, folks, when I say, let's look, you look, and when I said, when I stop, you fill in the blank. All the world may become guilty before God. Well, I'm going to do my best. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Brother Meyer, is this new water? Good. It's not left over from Wednesday night. Yeah, I was preaching down in Virginia, Richmond, Virginia, 2 years ago, and I started choking. And I'm choking, and I'm choking, and I'm choking, and I had the men's quartet and the ladies' ensemble sitting on the front 2 rows, so I thought one of them would get up and go help their president out. But they just sit there. The pastor got up, went down 2 flights of stairs to the basement, got a bottle of cold water, and brought it up and set it right here. While I'm preaching, I took the lid off of it and I set it right there. I took a drink out of it and set it right there. And I'm preaching. And all at once, I hit that bottle of water. And it's going down. And as I'm preaching, I didn't stop preaching. I reached out and caught it. But when I caught it, I brought it back up and I threw water all over me. And it's laying on its side, blah, 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 on their pulpit. And it's running down on their carpet on the platform. I kept on preaching. I didn't really realize all this. The pastor told me about it the next day. I kept on preaching. I took out my handkerchief and I'm sopping up the water. And he said, my wife, Nita, said, did you see what he did? She said this last night when we got home. Did you see what Brother Miller did? He said, yeah, why? She said, he knocks over the bottle of water. He doesn't miss a word. He catches it. He brings it back to himself, knocks it over a second time, spills the whole bottle on our pulpit and on the carpet. He keeps preaching, takes out his handkerchief, sops it up, didn't know what to do with his handkerchief, so as he's preaching, he wrings it out on the carpet. I didn't realize that till I got done afterwards, and the kids from my Bible college said, why did you wring out? They're college students. You're a snot rag, they say. I'm sorry. I say handkerchief. They say snot rag. On that guy's platform, on his carpet. I said, I didn't even know what I was doing. I told my wife about that. She goes, that's usually the case. How come more of you got that than got his stupid joke? Because a lot of you wives can identify with husbands like that, huh? So, the next year, I'm preaching there last year. If you don't believe this happened, ask Bob Hamlin, because he was there both years. And I'm preaching, and I brought my own bottle of water up, and I set it there, and I took the lid off, and as I'm preaching away, and I put my hand down, and my little finger went down in the bottle of water. Now, that's like a skill or something. You know how big those plastic bottle holes are, and I just have a random hand coming down, and my little finger goes down in the bottle. And I went like this, and it started to tip like this. And everybody who was there the year before is sitting there, and as it's tipping like this, they go, to see what happens. But my finger was in the bottle, so I was able to just bring it back up and let it steady and keep reaching. So thank you for the water, Brother Bob. You said all that to say that? Folks, the average attention span in America today is 3 to 5 minutes. It was time for a commercial break. I didn't want to tell you, get up and go to the bathroom, so I told you what happened down in Richmond. But we're laughing. But you know, the point we just left said there's no hope for you or me to get to heaven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the Bible begins to talk, though, about how we can please God and thereby obtain salvation. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in First Baptist Church. Is that what it says? Through the redemption that is in baptism. Is that what it says? Through the redemption that is in confirmation. Is that what it says? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. You say, what is propitiation? Propitiation means satisfaction. When we sin against God, His holiness is offended. And it's His sense of justice as a holy God against sinners who have disobeyed Him is only satisfied by what? His blood. Whose blood? The blood of His Son. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, where verse 26, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now look what it says. Where is boasting then? Can we brag about being saved? No, it is excluded. Why can't we brag about being saved? Because the law condemned us. The law of God condemned us that we're sinners. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You see, the Lord made obtaining salvation not to obtain it through our deeds, whereby we could brag about it, but by simply believing that what Jesus did on the cross when He shed His blood for our sins, verse 25, that when you and I get to heaven, you can't walk up to me and say, how'd you get here, Brother Miller? Well, I helped start 11 Bible colleges in the United States and on the foreign field. God was so impressed, He let me into heaven. How'd you get here? I obeyed my mother, my father. I obeyed all the laws of the land. I paid my taxes every year, and God was so impressed, He let me into heaven. Hey, buddy, how'd you get here? I tithed. I gave 10% of my income, and I gave a mission offering every week. On top of that, and I gave money for this project and the lawnmower project. God was so impressed, He let me into heaven. No. We obtain our salvation, it says here, by the law of, verse 27, faith. Therefore, we conclude, verse 28, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, a synonym for faith is belief. Are you going to heaven? Yes. How do you know? I just believe it. Believe it and receive it. No. When I stop, you fill in the blank word. John 3:15, verse 15. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. There's two types of people in this room. There are people who have believed that Jesus was the Son of God, believed He never sinned, thereby He could suffer for our sins. He didn't have to suffer for His own. And believed that God raised Him from the dead the third day to save our souls. John 3:18 says you're not condemned. There are the not condemned in this room. But John 3:18 also says, but he that believeth not is condemned already. There are people in this room who are already condemned to hell because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what John 3:18 says. That's what God says. That's what Jesus said. Two types of people in this room. Do you have the faith in God and what he did by sacrificing his son that pleases him, whereby you're saved? Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. We're talking about Abraham, right? What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were judged by works, he hath whereof to glory. He can brag about it, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Here's what the Scripture says. In the Old Testament even, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham had righteousness stamped on his record, not because he was willing to sacrifice his son, but because he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, you're not trying to keep all the commandments to be saved. You say the Ten Commandments? There's over 800 commandments in the Bible. You and I can't keep them all. But to him that worketh not, but believeth, there's faith, on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now here it is. Look, you give me these two words. His what? Is counted for what? Praise God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We just read that. But to get into heaven, you have to have God's righteousness. And there's none righteous, no, not one. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you fill in the blank, and shalt what? Believe, there's faith, in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, has faith unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Are you in the faith? Has there been a time when you have put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, and that, it says here, shall believe that God has raised him from the dead, that the third day God raised him from the dead? If so, your faith is counted unto you for righteousness. But not only did Abraham have saving faith, but he had faith that worked. You say, what are you talking about? You just said we're not saved by our works. Well, we don't work to get saved, you've heard your pastor say. Brother Gilmore says, and biblically so, we don't work to get saved. We work because we are what? Saved. Listen to these three verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We all know those. And 10. Listen to these. For by grace are ye saved through what? Faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I said, let's look at 8, 9, and 10. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. When we get saved, God makes us a new creature, the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. When you and I get saved, God recreates us. We're born again, the Bible says. He gives us a new nature. And the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So, here's the deal. There's a line here. See the line? There's a line here. That line is actually a fence. See the fence? But there's a gate in the fence. There's a gate in the fence. And that fence is the barrier between us and God. Between our sin and our salvation. That gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. In one place he said, I'm the door. And we come, and simply by faith, we go through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to go and do on the cross what he did for us. He did that. And he's the door, the Bible says. Now, when we got saved, we don't enter in to heaven yet. We're promised heaven. But we don't enter into heaven yet. Hello, 90% of the Christians. You aren't in heaven yet. Why do you keep saying that? Because here's what a lot of Christians do. Thank God I'm saved. Whew. Jesus paid it all. Amen. I'm saved. I'm going to sit by the river. And we made up songs. I'm going to sit by the river. And we make up all these songs. Get up! What do you mean? We're not supposed to sit down until we die. I'm not talking about sitting in the pew. I don't want all of you standing up while I finish this sermon. But a lot of Christians got saved to sit. They're spectators. Now, spectating is okay if you're at a Penn State football game, because most of you, if you went out and got on the field, would get ground up and pulverized by the blue and white linebacker you. And spectating's okay if you're down our way at the Dover Speedway. Because if you got your pile of junk out there on the Monster Mile, they'd put you in the wall. It's okay to spectate there. But Christianity is not a spectator sport. God did not save you to sit. Read the whole book of Ephesians. God saved you to serve. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should sit in them. No, we should walk in them. Monday, I'm going to serve the Lord. Tuesday, you're going to serve the Lord. Wednesday, you're going to be here for prayer meeting and serve the Lord. Thursday, you're going to be knocking on doors, or if that's your visitation time, whenever it is. Friday, every day you're walking in good works. God says to tithe, so you take that step. God says to pray, you take that step. God says to trust Him and follow His leading, you take that step. God has created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained. Before you got saved, He saved you to serve, that you should walk in them. For instance, go back to Hebrews, and we're almost done. You say, oh, brother, you guys back in Hebrews, it's about time for church to be over. You know, why don't you get to be like most people in this church? What do you mean? Do you know most people come to First Baptist Church not to get out, but to hear the Word of God? Amen? And if Brother Gilmore's preaching, you're going to hear the Word of God for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. 40 minutes, 50 minutes, 60 minutes, 70. No. He kids me about preaching a long time, so I'll kid him behind his back. If he was here, I wouldn't say that. I've been coming here, folks. I thank God. I've been coming here for 25 years. When Brother Meyer mentioned I was a friend of your church, I've tried to be. And I thought, when's the first time I preached here? 1990. And that means this is my 25th anniversary. If everybody here gave me a $25 bill. No, that's not why I'm here today. You know what? When your preacher called me at 6:30 in the morning yesterday, and I go, hello, preacher. Now, I had been up till 11:30 the night before. And I didn't have to be in a service till 2 in the afternoon yesterday. So I told the ladies in the singing group, when I left them at their rooms, I said, sleep till about 10. I'm going to sleep till about 10. We'll eat brunch and then we'll go minister. And your preacher calls me at 6:30. Hello, preacher. Oh, hi, Brother Gilmore. I got the caller ID. He goes, did I wake you up? And I did what you do when somebody asks you that. I lied. I said, oh, no, I'm up, brother. But he could tell my voice was raspy. And I said, no. I said, I got in at 11:30 last night. Well, let me call you back later. I said, no, tell me what you want to tell me. And so he said, could you go preach for me? And when he called and he said that, I was glad to come. I don't want him to be laid up from this surgery today, but if he needs me next Sunday, I'll come. After that, I do have 6 Sundays in a row where I'm supposed to be somewhere. But I never said, you know, if you give me enough money, I'll come. I've never said anything about money to him. It's to preach God's word and to help a friend. What a privilege. You don't help a friend. You don't go over and help your friend fix his car and then give him a bill for it if he's your friend, you know. But we're not going to be here for 70 minutes or 60 minutes. In fact, I want you to see here in closing that Abraham's faith worked. Not only worked to get him saved, he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, but it worked in direction in life. Look at Hebrews 11:8. Hebrews 11:8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, look what it says, not knowing whither he went. He was living in a very civilized country called Ur of Chaldees. They've done excavations and found out it was very civilized. And he's living in Ur of Chaldees, very comfortable, and God says, leave all this. What's your plan, God? I want you to go to a new place that I have for you. What's that called? God didn't tell him. He just followed God's command. And God said, that was so impressive, I'm going to put it in my hall of faith. And when God tells you to do something through the word, you just need to say, yes, Lord. Through the still small voice, you just need to say, yes, Lord. Well, God, you have to tell me what it's going to be like there. No, just say, yes, Lord. Not only that, but his faith worked in attempting great things for God. Look at verse 11. Now, this is not junior church. You're all adults or a few teenagers who keep telling their moms and dads that they're adults. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. Now, the Bible tells us over there in Genesis that she was over 90 years old, and it tells us there and it tells us here that she was past age. In other words, she was past the age of childbearing. She could not conceive. She was past the age of childbearing. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, Sarah's going to have a son, Sarah was listening. And she goes, ha ha, fat chance. That train already left the station. I'm over 90 years old. And Abraham was over 100 years old. But Abraham believed God and Sarah believed God. You say, what is this? By faith. Now, folks, there was only one virgin-born child in the Bible. That was Jesus. Abraham and Sarah had to do something for her to have a child. And when the husband is over 100 years old and the wife's over 90 years old, that's an act of faith. Why are we doing this? God said. I'm not being a smart aleck. I'm not being vulgar. God gave them a promise and they acted on God's word. And by faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. And so faith, Abraham had faith that enabled him and his wife to attempt great things for God. And faith that worked in time of trial. Look at verse 17 again. He offered up his only begotten son. And God didn't say, now, after you kill him, I'm going to raise him up. He just believed God was so true, verse 19, that he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. His faith worked in times of trial. And his faith worked in his family. In closing, go to Genesis 18. The land of Sodom and Gomorrah was so evil and so wicked that God was going to destroy it. And God, though, says, I'm not going to hide this thing from Abraham. I'm going to let Abraham know. Why? Because Abraham had a nephew living over in Sodom and Gomorrah named Lot. Now God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But I told you, Abraham pleased God so much that he had privilege with God. And so, in Genesis 18:17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." God said, "I know Abraham. Abraham's not only going to believe me and obey me, but his children are going to believe me and obey me, and his grandchildren are going to believe me and obey me because he's going to command them to. So I'm going to let Abraham know what's going to happen to his nephew over there." Verse 20, "The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down now, and I'll see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And as the men," who are these people? The angels, "turned their faces from hence and went toward Sodom and Gomorrah," verse 22 says, "Abraham is standing there alone with God." He's just been told that his nephew's city is going to be judged by God and destroyed in fire. His nephew's wife, their children, are going to perish. Verse 23, "Abraham drew near and said," he's talking to God, folks, "wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" You're going to destroy that city because it's wicked. Are you going to destroy the righteous in that city? Who's he talking about? He thinks that his nephew Lot was probably saved. And being a child of God, he's probably influenced other people. So he says in verse 24, "Peradventure, if there are 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" And he said, "That's not like you, God. Be it far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Whew. He's talking to God. How do you talk to God? He's saying, "God, you're better than that. You're the righteous judge. You don't judge the righteous with the wicked. That's not you." And so God says in verse 26, the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within that city, out of all about 100,000 inhabitants, if there's 50 saved people there, then I will spare the place for their sakes." And Abraham goes back and forth with God. What if there's 45 there? God said, "All right, if there's 45 there, I'll spare it. I will not destroy it," verse 28. "Well, what if there's 40 righteous people in the city?" He said, verse 29, "I will not do it for the 40's sake." "What if there's 30? In verse 30, "saved people." God said, last part of verse 30, "I'll not do it if I find 30 there." God's listening to Abraham. And he said, "There may not be 30 there. What if there's 20 saved people saved there?" Verse 31. And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And Abraham says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be there." He says, let's see. There's Lot, his wife. They have 3 daughters. Lot's probably led their husbands to Christ, so to speak. He's won a few neighbors to Christ. If there's 10, and God said, verse 32, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Now the sad thing of it was, Lot had not been the salt of the earth. He had not won his family to Christ. Have you? He had not won a couple neighbors to Christ. Have you? And the city was destroyed. But because of Abraham's interceding, the angels went and they grabbed Lot and pulled him and his wife and his two virgin daughters out of the city before it was destroyed. This is a man who had faith that pleased God. He had faith that worked so that he had privilege with God. And I ask you, are you in the faith? In Luke 7:50, I was reading in my own devotions yesterday, Jesus said, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Do you have saving faith in Jesus Christ? And if you are saved, that's not Luke 7:50, that's Luke 8:48. Does your faith work? Does your faith work? Because the book of James says, you show me your faith without your works. What evidence do we have that you have faith? James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. See, does your faith work? God knows what's in here, but you only know about Bruce Miller what's out here. And if I say I have faith in Christ to save my soul, and I cheat on my wife, and I'm always playing the lottery and wasting God's good provision that He's given to me, and I don't support my family, and I'm into child pornography, you're going to say, you know, Bruce Miller says he's saved, but I don't see it. Aren't you? You've thought that about people, haven't you? They say they're saved, but I can't tell it. The Bible says, you show me your faith without your works, but I'll show you my faith by my works. Do you have faith in Christ? Number two, does your faith work? Let's pray. God, I thank you that getting saved, getting righteousness does not depend on our works. But you said over and over and over in Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, Romans 10, that we get your righteousness by our faith in your Son, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Thank you, God. Lord, if there's anybody here today who does not have saving faith, I pray that before they walk out of these doors and go out on their way to lunch or on their way home and eventually on their way to hell, that before they leave this room, they'd know for sure that because they put their faith in Christ and called on Him to be their Savior, they are in the faith, saving faith. And Lord, that every one of us who are saved would not be spectator Christians, but we would walk in good works because you saved us to serve. Have faith that works. Works when it's time to tithe. Works when it's time to read our Bible. Works when it's time to live for you. Works when it's time to raise our children for you according to your word. Faith that works when it's time to pass out tracts and invite people to church and ride the bus. Trust Christ their Savior. God, help every Christian to have working faith like Abraham did when you told him to sacrifice his son or you told he and his wife to have a son. Help us, God. Head still bowed, eyes still